So, ruling over emotions. Psalm 62, He only, or He alone, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. This was a huge issue for me. As I mentioned before, I used to be extremely emotionally led. And so my Christian life was up, down, and it was not a great testimony. And I had some very hard things in my life, so, the people at church didn't know what to do with me. It was a mess. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And this is how we learn to not be moved or ruled by our emotions. Another scripture says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Immovable. So if emotions, if they're unrenewed, tend to run contrary to the Word of God until you renew your mind a lot. Your emotions are going to be all over the place. Emotions will cause years of failure of the up and down thing. Emotionally ruled people tend to be very unstable, constantly catering to their emotions. And some people actually believe, you know, that's how they believe. Well, I feel that way, and I feel this way. Well, at some point, it's good to say, you know what, emotions, shut up, sit down. This is what God has said, we're doing this. You know, now that sounds tough, but you can speak to your emotions and you can have them line up with the Word of God. And if you really want to do something for God, it's good to rule your emotions instead of having them rule you every day. Your emotions will change daily and hourly and minute by minute if you let them. Emotions basically cannot be trusted. Serving God and His Word brings emotions into stability and into His peace and joy consistently. You actually can get to a place where you're stable in your emotions, where you have joy, you have an anointing of peace all the time. One of the greatest gifts God has ever given me is that I walk in peace every day, and I love it. That was not always the case. So happiness can be yours. So I made this little table that's supposed to say the word says, you are more than a conqueror, but your emotions might say, I'm a failure. The word might say, sanctify yourself to the Lord. And your emotions say, but I want to party, or I want to have this relationship. The word says you're forgiven, but your emotions might say, well, but I always feel guilty. Do you know some people believe their emotions instead of the word? The word says, be pure unto the Lord. But your emotions say, but I want to be involved in an unclean relationship, or so-and-so is so cute. Well, listen, I've seen cute people that were monsters from hell. Okay? Cute as a button and monstrous inside. Just telling you. Watch out for cute. That wasn't supposed to be on the tape, okay? We'll probably edit that one.
Make note.
Yeah. Note to self. Okay. The word says, given it shall be given to you. But some people say, well, but I'm afraid to give. What if? You know, if they're limited on funding. Well, what if I tithe and then I don't have enough for my bills? Be careful of what your emotions tell you. The word says you're a new creation, but your emotions might say, well, I don't feel changed. Amen? At some point, it's good to say, you know what, I don't care what you feel like. The word says it's so, so it's so. So which one is telling you the truth? When you truly believe the word, your emotions are like this. I wanted to have the time to give you a cute little thing that went, and then the choir would go, you know, like smooth every day. Meaning stable. But when you live by your emotions, up, down, unstable, unsteady, and basically unprofitable in the kingdom. Because when your emotions are all over the board, it's really hard to walk in faith or really help anybody else, right? Come on, you can do it. Okay, once the Lord actually had to tell me, don't make an idol of your emotions, because I was considering so much how I felt. And to be honest, my whole life had fallen apart. I had lost everything. I had pretty much been set up for destruction in every area, and my emotions had a lot to say about it. And the Lord wasn't being cruel. Here's the thing. If you've been emotionally wounded, the Lord does care about that. He cares about your hurts. He does. He's not saying He doesn't care, and He will heal your emotions, and He can heal them so much that you can't even remember the pain anymore. But until that happens, you can still walk in a place where you say, you know, I get that I'm in the process of being healed, But until I am, is that thing is not going to rule me. So here again, faith is the key for victory. You can rule your emotions with the word. Oh, I just said this. If you're wounded emotionally, God will heal you. And if you need emotional healing, I mean, you're looking at somebody that has been through some real amazing works of the Lord and being truly healed emotionally. I was such a broken person at one time, you really would not have recognized me. And really, truly broken. Didn't think I could ever... My whole life felt broken, like, can God ever put this together again? I didn't even see a way. And over the years, God healed me in such a radical way. It did not happen overnight, but He took me through a process of healing. He does care about you, and He does want you healed, and He's not by any means saying He doesn't care, but He is saying that that shouldn't run your life. And what I started to say is, if you need help in that area, I have a set that is basically goes through some basics of getting free. It's called Getting Free, Staying Free, and it's like kind of puts a little like a focus on each thing and kind of helps people walk through getting healed. There's a disc in there that a lot of people find healing from called Broken Dreams. You know, some people have had a dream that they really wanted with all their heart, and it just didn't happen, and it is heartbreaking. But God can still raise you up and either bring that dream to pass or give you, His is always better. You know, I didn't get the dream I wanted, but I got something better. Amen. And that's how He is. God always wants to give you better. So examples of emotional things that can cause problems, a physical symptom that can try to get you to fear. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. So if you have a physical symptom, if you're fearful about it, it's almost impossible to walk in faith for your healing. In fact, fear is actually the devil's form of faith. Fear is actually faith or believing for the bad thing to happen. When you get into fear, and especially if you start to voice your fears, and that's a normal human reaction because we're, you know, we're a fallen man. We're, you know, if we don't renew our mind, our natural reaction to something serious will be fearful. But if you give way to it and yield to it and start to talk about it and ring, you know, some people are hand ringers, they're fretting and worried, you're actually allowing the enemy to give you more. But if you say, no, I get that this is scary. I get, you know, I'm not denying that this is a situation in the natural, but I'm going to choose to believe what God has said, which is, it is written, you know, by His stripes you were healed, for example. And you focus on what God has said and say, no, I know the situation's here, but I am going to believe in my heart that this is the case. You're now releasing God's way. So the two are, you can't really walk well in both. Fear actually kills. Satan wants you to be in fear. He wants you to fear financially. He wants you to fear physically. He wants you to fear these things in your life. But faith heals and gives life. So, for example, an emotional issue. I used to have a issue with rejection. Didn't even know that, but I did. For a long time, I didn't want to go to church because I just felt like I just don't fit in. I'm not like these people. I'm still not like these people. Square peg, round hole, just doesn't fit. Felt totally rejected. And what did that do? That was the enemy's way of making me try to feel like I'm not going to fit into the church. These people don't want me around. And that was actually a stronghold in my life I didn't know about. When God delivered me from that, we see the difference. How could I really minister well if that was an issue for me? If that was like, you know, how are they going to receive me or not receive me? You know, that would just be a problem. Okay, there's a thing called false expectations that can just really sideswipe you. I'll give you an example. A false expectation might be, let's say there's a young minister and he's anointed and he's gone to Bible school and he's got knowledge and he gets his first church. And he goes in expecting, this is a false expectation, he expects that everyone's going to be kind to him. Everyone's going to like him. Everyone's going to cheer him on. Everyone's going to pray for him. He's in for it, okay? Because Satan will see to it that some people don't like him, don't like his message, and get in his face and yell at him. It happens all the time. That's a false expectation. Wisdom in that case would be that, you know, some will love me, some will mock. Some won't care at all about the message of the Lord. Some will come mad and leave happy. Some will come happy and leave mad. If I know that's the case, so if I don't have the false expectation, but I know that that's the case, and Jesus said it would be the case that we would be hated by all men for his name's sake. He explained to them, okay, boys, they're going to kill me. And then he said, by the way, if they did it to the master, they will do it to the servant. So don't expect that you're going to get out of this. They didn't like me. As trust me, some of them aren't going to like you. If you go through life thinking everyone's going to like me, you're setting yourself up for emotional... You're just setting yourself up to be clocked, okay? So if I know that's the case, and I look at it the way Jesus did, which is, okay, I get it. I'm going to go into the ministry. Some people will like me. Some people won't. Some will change their mind three times. We've had people come in that just thought we were walking on water, and then before they left, they were ripping us up one side and down the other. Hallelujah. Well, because I get it, I didn't always get it. See, I used to be into looking for man's approval and the fear of man. Well, now it's kind of like, okay, this is what I'm doing. Some people won't like it. Okay. Some people will. Okay. Some people will tell me, and they won't, you know, with all the trimmings, they'll let me know exactly what they think. Oh, hallelujah. We don't like your message. Okay. Not my problem. This is the message God gave me. I'm here to deliver it and leave. Well, see, because of that, I don't have to waste a lot of time feeling bad because somebody didn't like me. Okay? Because of that, I can't be sideswiped so easily. If I expect to always be popular, and that's what I mean by false expectation, then I will be shocked and hurt when someone's unkind. I would fall into unsteadiness. I would have to stop and deal with my emotions until they're stable again. Stop and pray. They don't like me. The first time a church came against me, it was so shocking to me. I wasn't ready for that. You know, usually they come against Edgar. He's called, anointed, and appointed. So, you know, that's easy. Edgar doesn't care. He can care less. He's been around a long time. He knows how it works. He doesn't care. They can say stuff to Edgar you can't believe. And he's like, oh, well, howdy doody. He couldn't care less. Me, I was like, you know, we get called to the pastor's office to get clobbered by a group of people. And I'm, you know, they pull out the legal size yellow pad. And I'm thinking, oh, what did he do now? Hallelujah. And it was me. It was all about me. An entire page of stuff against me. Well, it just really was surprising. But I'm so nice. Why don't they like me? You know. Well, it took me a couple of months to get, you know, it hurt. Part of it hurt, but part of it was also just shocking. Some of it came from friends, and it was mostly based on misunderstanding, and what really happened was somebody's feelings were hurt. But, you know, I had to stop, pray it through, make sure that I forgave and blessed and talked it through with everybody, make sure everybody's, you know, on good terms, love them, and hallelujah, and what do I do now? It took time, like took a chunk of time out of my life. Now, I'm thankful for it because now I don't ever have to do that again. You know, they can hate me and hallelujah, now I'm free, but I wasn't then. And so what I'm saying is, if we can understand how to approach humanity and understand that we're not always going to be liked, we're not always going to be accepted, then hallelujah, we don't have to be moved or taken out because somebody was mean. There are mean people on the earth who just like to be mean. I was at the airport, and they have this little bus that takes you from the rental car to your terminal, and there was a woman on there who was just being so mean to the driver, and I don't mean one statement. She must have made 12 statements to this man that were, you shouldn't even have this job. You ought to retire. You're terrible. I mean, mean. And I wanted to say, what did he do to you? So she got off, and I said, you are doing just fine to the man. Because I thought, man, she just wanted to be mean. You know, I don't know if she was as grumpy or what. What was that about? That poor man, can you imagine going home and feeling like, maybe I should retire, you know? Well, we don't need to take that. Some people, the enemy has a hold of them. Jesus took some real mean stuff off of people, you know? He had to take it and die for them anyway and forgive them anyway, you know? So the first way, if I just look at it the way Jesus did, I don't lose time, I don't lose energy, I can bless them, move on, don't have to waste a day or an hour. God bless you. God bless you too. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Hallelujah. I can understand why you think that, but hallelujah. You know, the word says, and if you disagree with that, well, I guess it's the word you disagree with. So what if Jesus had ignored the word and the prophecies about his suffering? What if he'd been like the rest of us? You know, what if he had approached it like, well, I'm the Son of God. They're going to like me. You know, I'm coming with anointing. I'm healing the sick, raising the dead. I gave people sight. They're going to love me. If he came in with that expectancy, he would have been in a world of hurt when they started coming against him with their words and their plans to destroy him. Said that. So imagine how his emotions would have reacted when they hated him without a cause, tried to trap him in his words, accused him of being in league with the devil. No, it says he knew what was in man. It said he didn't have any need for anybody to tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man, right? He understood. So he fully expected. He knew he was going to be crucified, torn to shreds. He read Isaiah 53, very familiar, with the fact that he would be so mutilated that he would be unrecognizable as a human. He knew it. And because he did, he didn't set himself up to be oh so hurt when everyone rejected him, including for a time, even his own family came to collect him because he said he was beside himself. If you read that scripture, the very next thing, he didn't move, he didn't miss a beat, he just kept right on teaching. He said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? They're those that hear the word of God and obey. He just kept right on teaching. He didn't blink, he didn't have to go off and cry and pray, oh God, help me get over this. Oh, help me forgive him, Jesus. No, he just, that's the way it is. People are like that. Oh, well. He had a mission to fulfill. He had a mindset to fulfill his mission. Some will like it, some won't. So what I'm saying is, he didn't have to be moved emotionally like we are. You know, you can have a problem, somebody hurts you, and you go over in your head, what could I have done different? What can I do to make this, you know, how can I get them to see me in a different light? It's a time waster. Another example, I had a woman call me. She was ready to leave her church because someone had said something really mean to her. I mean, it was mean. And I talked to her, I said, but here's the thing. If all Satan has to do to get you to leave your church is to have some creep come up and say something mean, you'll never stay in a church very long. Because trust me, he has people in every church that can be mean. So I said, now, I don't mean to be uncaring. I mean, I know what happened was mean and it hurt your feelings, but has anybody hit you? No. Have we bled yet? Have we been put in jail for our faith in Christ? No. Has anybody done to us what they did to Jesus? No. How about what they did to Peter? Hung him upside down? No. So I said, you know, she said something to you. That's not perfect, but did God tell you to be in that church? Well, yeah. Well, okay, then you need to be in that church until he tells you not to be in that church. So if you have the expectation that everyone in church is nice, you are setting yourself up for hurt, okay? If you have false expectations of leaders, sometimes people think leaders just all have it together. They always have the answer. They're always going to, you know, be kind. Let me tell you something. Every leader is different. Some people with a strong teaching anointing do not have a lot of compassion. You know, I happen to be extremely functional, so I'm about does it work, does it not. So if you expect me to be a different personality type, you'll probably be disappointed. That's a false expectation. Some people have the expectation their pastor is just going to fix it for them. Well, that may not be the case. God may be looking to you to fix it. You may have a dream of life being a certain way or a dream come true. I had a very close friend that had watched too many movies and read too many Harlequin romances and had a false expectation of how it was going to be. How, you know, some wonderful person was going to come and they would fall in love and get married and somehow that would make them live happy ever after. Well, when it didn't work out quite that way, she was surprised and had a lot of emotional reactions. Well, she was living in a fantasy world. Now, that's just an example, but, you know, we can have fantasy about ministry. Boy, did I have some of those, and my bubble has been popped. All right. Now, don't get me wrong, I love it, but it isn't exactly the way I pictured it. So if your dream doesn't come out the way you expect it to, sometimes people are so deeply hurt, they lose years, even sometimes a whole lifetime to that hurt and disappointment. God does care, but we need to get God's perspective on it. What is he saying about it? He may want to replace that dream with another one, okay? So a person ruled by their emotions is rarely able to accomplish much in the kingdom. or at best is up and down and very inconsistent. And the enemy knows this, so he likes to tweak your emotional weakness. So the reason they're inconsistent is if you're ruled by your emotions, you're basically placing faith in the emotions and not in the word. As the table example above, you know, you're forgiven, but your emotions say even louder, oh, I'm guilty, God is mad at me. If you really believe that, you've believed a lie. And you're bound and tied and cannot function well for God. Amen? So question, don't answer this, but just think, are emotions an idol in your life? Do your emotions rule you, or do you rule them? Do you value what your emotions say above what the word says, or do you rule your emotions, believe the word, and activate it? There's a lot of strength in that decision. So this is actually a daily choice, but if you work at it, it can become second nature to this is what I do. It is an automatic response where it's never an issue again. You can actually get to that place where you're just kind of the same all the time. You're able to just handle it and move on. Doesn't matter what happens. You're like, okay, we're doing this now. Okay, we're doing that now. Now, just a note, some people do not know the difference between their emotions and the leading of the Spirit. I just want to tell you, your emotions, when you feel something in your emotions, that is not the same as when you feel something in the Spirit. There are times when in prayer you will be allowed to feel the feelings of God. Sometimes you'll be allowed to weep with God's compassion. You'll be able to feel what He feels for a person. That's not the same as your natural emotions. So we talked about the word in Hebrews 4 where it says that it's alive and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, or knowing the difference between your soul and your spirit by the word. In your spirit, man, whether you know it or not, you have joy and peace. In your born-again spirit, if you can tap into that, there actually is joy and peace. And it's not the same as, ha-ha, someone told a funny joke, but there's a deep, abiding place of joy. You can have a joy where there's a deep belly laugh, but it's not the same as, like I said, it's not the same as when somebody told a joke, but there's like this, just this joy that bubbles over where you're laughing and suddenly everyone in the room is laughing and nobody knows why they're laughing. And that's just the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says that's strength. So another example of how to overcome, I was sharing this with someone at the break, but if you make a decision now, for example, that you will live a lifestyle of forgiveness, then when someone comes and offends you, it's much easier to walk in forgiveness because you've already made the decision and the commitment. If you haven't, if you expect people to treat you a certain way or treat you with respect, by golly, then you're going to have a hard time forgiving when people don't. Said that. Okay, so emotions and some famous people. Moses' emotion of fear said, but Lord, I don't speak well. You know, pick somebody else. Gideon's emotion said, wait, I'm the least member of my family. My family is the least family in our tribe, and our tribe is the least one in Israel. Pick somebody else. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when the angel showed up to him and the angel told him what was going to happen with John the Baptist, he had emotions that doubted the word of the angel, and he was struck dumb because of it until the day he spoke and said his name is to be John. See, he doubted, he spoke his doubt, struck dumb, and I really think it was because the Lord didn't want him to speak a bunch of junk, because he wanted the thing to come to pass, and the minute he came in agreement, he said his name is John, poof, he got his speech back. So even worse, if you are emotionally ruled, usually you won't even hear the command or call of God in the first place, because you're not open to hear things outside your emotional box. For example, witnessing a fearful person, a person with the fear of man, will not hear God say, go witness to that in person, because fear is ruling in their heart, and it's like, I don't know, like, la 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 la, I hear nothing, you know. Did you ever have God tell you to go give a word to somebody, and it's a little bit of a scary word? You know, because of fear. So in all those cases with Moses and Gideon, that was actually working against God's kingdom, because their emotions were trying to rise up and say, no, this is too scary, I can't do it. Thomas Edison said, if we did all the things we are capable of, we would literally astound ourselves. You know, if you've ever watched anything about Thomas or read anything about him, he did like over 1,000 experiments to get the light bulb to work. So some people say, well, he was a genius. Well, he probably was, but the real issue was he just wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give in to emotions that would say, give up, forget it, you're not going to, you're a failure, flop, forget it. Everybody else was like, we're not funding you anymore, forget it, Thomas. He was like, no, I'm going to get this, and he just wouldn't quit, and so he did it. So it is emotions, fears, and self-doubt that cause us to limit our own capability. There isn't a person in here that couldn't be a great preacher by the Spirit of God. Did you know that? There isn't a person in here that couldn't operate in greatness by the Spirit of God. But we say, well, I don't know if he means me, or what about the way I look, or what about the way I speak? Okay, Moses, okay, Gideon. But if God wants you to do it, you won't have a problem. And if you don't have the ability, he'll give it to you. I'm doing stuff that I never had the ability. Trust me, I don't have any ability to do any of the stuff I do for God. Was born with zero of those abilities. And yet I do all of them now on a regular basis. That's totally the grace of God. And a change in my thinking. To believe that he was able to do what I was not. So emotions. Jesus said, he who would follow me would deny himself. Really, in a lot of ways, we could say would deny his own emotions and his own will, his own desires. So master your emotions. This takes focus and time. And for some people, it may take years. But once you get it beat, it causes a lifetime of fruitfulness. I heard a great man of God say one time, as I was very young, and he said, it takes 15 years to make a man of God. And I thought, oh, no, it doesn't take that long. Well, now with hindsight, I would say 30 and still working on it. Yeah, 50, yeah. The older you get, the more you go, still not there, still not there, still not there. Okay, so ruling over your thoughts, woohoo. Learn to change the channel inside your head and on the TV. For example, this is just an example to give you a parallel. If you were to have a tune stuck in your head, we used to play this game at work, where you would try to think of the most obnoxious like jingle to get it stuck in the next guy's head. And so you'd go up to him and go, oh, I wish you were an Oscar Mayer. And they'd be like, stop, you know, because then it'd be stuck in their head all day. Well, if somebody tells you, okay, don't think of that tune anymore, you can't help it because it's stuck in your head. So the way you get rid of it is to think of a different tune, you know, think of something else, and the other one's just pushed out. Well, it's the same concept with negative thoughts or temptations. It's hard to just force yourself to stop thinking of the wrong thing, but it's easy to switch the channel to think of something else, and then it's just pushed out, okay? So if you try to stop thinking of the tune, it won't work, but you can displace it. Same idea with temptations, cyclical thinking, tormenting thoughts, change the channel. Same way with evil thoughts or thoughts of temptation, change the channel. Okay, now, if you have a problem where it's a continual problem, some people have what I call cyclical thoughts. They go over and over, and it's like tormenting thoughts where the enemy's just beating you up, beating you up, beating you up, like making you feel like you're unworthy, you're no good, you're a failure, whatever. First of all, those thoughts are from the enemy. Find a scripture. You know, I think you pretty much use any scripture because the scripture has life and the devil's scared of it. And you speak to him just like Jesus did. It is written. And then take a scripture. And I picked one, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Then on purpose, change the channel and think of something good on purpose. Think of how good the Lord is. Or think of, you know, you could, as far as I'm concerned, you go think about going to the Jewel food store. Change the subject. Don't give him leeway into your thoughts. Start thanking God for some things with your mouth. Start to thank God. The devil hates that. And, you know, when I was young, some of you have heard me tell this story, but I really feel like I'm supposed to share it. When I was young and I wasn't yet delivered, I was single and there was a real cutie pie at work and, you know, I was all attracted to him. And you know, I would sit at work and these thoughts would come, cutie pie, cutie pie, cutie pie. Well, I got a hold of a scripture. I didn't know much, you know, I didn't know how to cast the devil out, but again, I knew that the scriptures were the way to win a war. So I asked the Lord for a scripture, and he gave me a scripture. I'm sorry, I don't know the reference off the top of my head, but it's, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So I memorized that scripture, and every time cutie pie, cutie pie, cutie pie would come, and that's not what he said, by the way, but there, you know, you get it. Thoughts came. I would say, you know, it is written, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Blast off, you know, go away. Well, I wasn't delivered day one, but that thing came, and if it came 20 times a day, I would say it 20 times. I said that, and that demon got so sick of hearing that thing, he left and never did come back. No, set free just by speaking the word, speaking the word, speaking the word. Change the subject in your head. Okay, I just for fun did some studies on neurology. I actually started to look at the way the messaging system works, and I read that if you think a thought over and over and over, it actually becomes like a path that becomes the natural mechanism, like almost like a rut in your road. So if all your life you've thought negatively about yourself, for example, that's going to become like a rut in your thinking, and you need to reprogram that. And how do you do that? The best way I know is to speak the truth. You know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. You know, go on and on. There's a million scriptures you could use. But as you speak those, your mind goes, oh yeah, really, really, oh yeah. And your emotions and your mind begin to line up with the truth, because deep down you know that's the truth. That doesn't make junk, by the way. So rule over your will. Make a decision once and for all. And this is huge. That God's will comes first before your own will in all things for the rest of your life. There are many, many people in the church who are called Christians. Some of them have said the prayer of salvation, and because of that, they've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. But a lot of them have never gone on to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And there comes a time in your life where if you need to make that decision for things to work for you. Some people make him Lord of so many areas, but keep one back. There's nothing but trouble in that path. Make a decision once and for all that your life belongs to him. He's Lord, you're not, and you will save yourself a ton of trouble. This eliminates the fight because the decision is already made. So then if God says to you, Holly, pack your bags, sell your house, move to Sierra Leone. Okay, I'm not going to fight now because I've made the decision already in my heart that he's Lord, I'm not. So is Jesus the Lord of your life? Or is he only your Savior to forgive your sins and the God that you ask when you have things you need? Or is he really your Lord? Listen to the silence. Is he the Lord of your will and your decisions? Okay, let's talk for a minute about faith. What do you see and how do you picture it? When you're asking God for something or you're believing, I think there's people in here who know that God has his hand on you for some sort of work of the Lord. And that may not be this sort of ministry, but some people are called to the homeless. Some people are called to a certain type of, help a certain type of people. Some people are have a servant's heart. No matter what your ministry is, there's usually a little bit of a something in you that you know, you just really feel that's something God would have you do or you desire it. The best thing you can do is think on those things. Imagine it, picture it, believe it, thank him for it. Thank you, Lord. Even though you don't see it happening yet, begin to thank him that you're already doing it. Thank you, Lord, that I have a ministry where I'm able to minister to the children or whatever. Thank you that I know the truth. I'm able to help you. Whatever it is, begin to see it, believe it, and thank him for it. Because why? You're establishing it in the earth. You're seeing with the eye of faith what he's already put in your spirit. So what are you envisioning for your life? Most very successful people started with the habit of seeing their vision long before it came to pass. You do not go somewhere and succeed unless you've first seen it in here. Even unbelievers. Nobody starts a multi-million dollar corporation without first thinking about it right here, right here. Seeing it, imagining, how am I going to do that? Okay, they think it through. So even those who don't know the Lord, you conceive of it. It's a seed. And you, when you water it by thinking on it, seeing it, imagining, how would that be? What you're doing is you're actually growing the thing. And by the way, you can grow some ungodly things that way too. What you think on, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become. So these successful people, they picture themselves succeeding. the strongest healing gift, meaning the person with the strongest healing gift I ever saw in operation, and I'm just going to tell you it was stunning, is a man that said before he ever healed anybody, he would lay in bed at night and imagine healing the deaf. He just wanted to heal deaf people. He just had a compassion and a passion in his heart for it, and he would picture, you know, it's okay to say Jesus heals and Jesus can heal anybody and I believe, but it's more powerful to see, if you can see yourself, because if you don't, you always think, well, it's going to be Edgar or it's going to be, you know, Reinhardt. It's going to be one of those people. But if you can get to the place where you can imagine you being the one that Jesus uses, and let me just say, why not? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Why should you not be the one? Why should you not be the one to meet somebody that's got half an arm and say, in the name of Jesus, grow out? Now, that may not happen to you day one, but I'm just trying to grow your thinking. God would love to use you. You know, you're not unusable. There's somebody in here, you just feel like, I just don't think I could ever be used. Yes, I just break that in the name of Jesus. You can be used of God. There's no limitation from God's end of things. We have limited ourselves. So this man would lay in bed and just picture it. In his meetings, the deaf started to get healed, so then he started on the blind. And if you watch this man in operation, it's just stunning to see the miracles. I mean, in front of your face, before your eyes, creative miracles. But that's how he started. It was he believed the word and believed the word was true for him personally. Amen? So what are you seeing? Okay, ruling over your physical health. Now this is a wild one. Is it true that God wants every single person healed every time? That flies in the face of our natural thinking because we aren't like that, so how could God be like that? Our logic said, well, if that's how he felt, he would do it all the time. But his word says that he has actually already released it and is commanding us to pull it in by faith. But we can't have faith if we don't have the knowledge of the truth, knowing what the word really says about God's will for healing. So we don't pull it in every time. We hope God will do it, walking according to a falsehood or false belief system. We sort of hope he'll show up and heal. But really, he's wanting us to believe that he has already done it. So because if we're just hoping in a wrong kind of way, we fail to receive the promise, and we may even create, a lot of people create a doctrine, well, God must not have wanted it or he would have done it. You know, did you ever see at one of the old style funerals, somebody died prematurely and they say, well, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Everybody get the dirt out and pour it on the casket. Well, there are some people who went prematurely. How about Lazarus? How could Lazarus die in the first place if it wasn't God's will? And if it was God's will for him to be dead, then how could Jesus raise him? Oh my. So, you know, I was way out in the country at this little teeny country church, and somebody said to me, but the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. How about somebody like Lazarus? He died twice. He died, was raised, and then later on he died again. And I said, well, it says he was appointed once to die. I think the first time it wasn't really his appointment. Satan took him out. Jesus said, oh, no, you don't. Get back up. You're not done. Lazarus witnessed to many people. It says even the priests heard about it. You know, a lot of people came to hear that story. Some people don't want the responsibility to be on our shoulders, you know, so they say, well, you know what, God chose not to do it, you know, because if the responsibility is on us, we say, ooh, you know, ooh, I didn't have enough faith. And I'll be very honest with you, there's been many times when my faith wasn't where it should have been, and someone didn't receive their healing, and I feel it was my fault. Am I condemned? Nope. Do I worry about it? Nope. Do I feel bad? Well, you know, no, but I'm changing. I'm doing better. I'm going to grow in it. I'm going to grow in it until I get this, right? So how much better, you know, people think to make God look like he's the one who doesn't heal. After all, our reputation is at stake. So let's just say, well, God didn't choose to do it, dear sister, you know. But I really think, you know, I actually even believe that if we could change our thinkers, we would be able to heal people who don't even know Jesus. You know, I'll give you an example. John G. Lake, there was this really cranky old man that many people tried to witness to this guy, and he would just cuss him out. I mean, they'd show up on his porch, he would just flat cuss him out. And John was going to go over there and pray with him, and they said, do you know who that guy is? He said, oh yeah, you know. And he went over, and the guy, before he even gets to the screen door, this guy starts cussing him out. And John, G. Lake, being John G. Lake, opens the screen door. He knows that the man has pain in his knees. He can't even walk well, and he's in pain, and pain makes people crabby, right? Pain is difficult, and it makes people angry. He went in, grabbed the guy's knees, got down on his knees, and started praying. The guy's knees get healed, and then the guy gets saved because he sees there's something to get saved about, right? Oh, now the fun part. We're going to talk about ruling over your finances. So is it really a promise of God to be our provider? Let me ask something. Are we okay without a break? Because this is, I have a good bit more to share. You guys okay?
Yep.
All right, good. I got to thank you for that thumbs up. All right, has he promised to help us with our finances now? I am going to read you something. Okay, I'm just going to read you some scriptures that I think are encouraging. Psalm 115, 12 through 14. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. The Lord will increase you more and more. Yahoo. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now listen to this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack or shall not want. Really means I won't lack. God isn't going to, he's my shepherd. He's not going to let me starve to death. Psalm 35:27, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He is pleased when you prosper. Psalms 3:9-10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 8:18-21. Now this is the Lord speaking, like first person, so he's speaking. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Really? Did he really say that? Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I had the opportunity one time to be taken up into the temple of God where I was shown some of the riches of his glory. You have never seen on planet Earth the kind of riches that God has in his glory, and he will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Okay? He desires to. Now there are some things we got to do. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 7:13. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. That's basically, in today's language, your business, your finances, pretty much everything. I'm sure you all have this memorized, Matthew 3:10-12, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now, or prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I like bountiful. Deuteronomy 28, blessed you will be in the city, blessed you will be in the country, blessed will be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in, blessed will you be when you go out. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, and give you rain for your land in its season to bless all the works of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my own hand has gained me this wealth. He's talking about if he blesses you, you're not supposed to say that. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So he's basically saying that if he had his way, the church would be truly financially blessed. That actually is his will. We just haven't understood this. The Jews have understood it. And have you ever noticed how very prosperous they are? You know, if you look at the list of Nobel Prize winners, most of them are Jewish. If you look at it, pretty much every field, and then you look at the top people in that field, it's the Jewish, because they're not afraid to believe these scriptures. Somehow, Satan introduced a doctrine into the church where it's not okay to have any money. Boy, you better be broke, because to be in poverty, that's holiness. Well, that's a lie from the pit. Poverty will keep you from fulfilling God's doings. Amen? I don't plan to be broke. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, I do believe in hard work. I do believe that in working hard, and the Bible says that through diligence, bounty comes. You know, it's through diligence, hard work. I do believe in hard work. Hallelujah. So if the church lived by these promises, she could build God's kingdoms, assist nations in trouble. Think how we could bless Israel. Evangelize without the limitations of money. You know, it's really only money that limits how far the gospel is spread. We could put godly politicians in office, fund the changing of laws. Yes, funding can do that. Do you know that? Change the course of nations politically and religiously. If the church operated in finances the way she's supposed to, money can change nations for the Lord. If you are a tither, you have a heavenly bank account. You store up treasures, storing up treasures in heaven. The way you make a withdrawal is through your words. Now, I am going to share a story with you. Some of you have heard this. Those words I just said actually came from a friend of mine. We had a bill we couldn't pay, and we had like this much money, and the bill was this much money. And God has always paid my bills, and so I was like, Lord, what do I do? And he reminded me, Edgar and I had been ministering a lot out at different churches, and I didn't have the sense at that time to have the bank set up my tithing so they would keep tithing even if we were all around. So I just kind of let it slip my mind. I hadn't really kept up, and so my finances were going... The Lord said, you didn't keep up with it. I want you to tithe. And I said, okay, tell me what to do. He gave me a certain amount, and he gave me a certain ministry. Give this much to that ministry. Well, I did. But there was something else that happened. I was with some friends at a coffee shop, and the man said that thing to me, what I just said. He said, you know, if you're a tither and a giver, you have a bank account in heaven, and the way you make withdrawals is through your words. And I was like, I knew that, but I forgot. So I went home, and I wrote down all our bills and debts, specifically. I mean, I put the dollar amount of the Visa bill, the car payment, da-da-da. And God, I felt led by the Lord to lay my hand on it, and several times a day say, Lord, I thank you that my Visa bill is paid in full. I thank you that my car is paid off. I thank you this, I thank you that. I go down and just proclaim it. Within about a month, both our cars were paid off. We had more than enough to pay all our bills, and we had abundance besides. Now, so what did we do? We obeyed God in giving to him. Now, whether, you know, some people don't understand, they think ministers are asking for money. You don't have to tithe to me. You don't have to ever give anything to me, ever. You're saved, you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. We make these free because we want you to be able to come. If you don't have a dime, you can come. You know, we've actually had some people come and we give them money because they just look too broke, you know, and the Lord leads us to. What I'm trying to say is you don't ever have to give to us. But if you have sense, you'll give to him. And you'll ask him where to do it, when to do it, and how much. And you can actually grow in the financial realm until you're on top of that thing. Amen? So, here's some keys. Write down specifically what you're asking God for. You know, and for example, just what I said. You know, if you're struggling with your finances, ask God where and how to sow. Okay? And if God tells you to give to some other ministry, don't you dare give it to me. Go where he leads you. God will tell you how to do it. Or you'll just have something in your heart like, oh, I just really want to give to that person. That may be God leading you to give to a certain ministry. So you write down specifically your exact debts or fees. Okay? List them, lay hands on them, and thank God that each one is paid in full. Repeat 3 times daily after meals. Ha ha. So, no, I'm serious. Really, though, as you quote the word, you begin to get in a pattern of proclaiming it, but also do what the word says to do. Give, and it shall be given to you. And like I said earlier, it doesn't have to be to me. And if you say, well, I really don't have much, that's okay. Just ask the Lord where to start. He will grow you in this. When he was first training me to do this, I mean, it was hilarious. I used to call it the toilet paper ministry because I had a job, but I had two women friends who did not have jobs, had children, and within 3 months of each other, the husbands took off, you know, with some other woman, and they found themselves just absolutely penniless, and what do, you know? And so God would have me walk through Kmart or Walmart, and by the Spirit he would say, okay, two of those, three of those, get toilet paper, get this, get that. I was learning to hear the voice of the Lord forgiving. And it's so much fun when you do it that way, because what would happen is you'd bring the stuff and they'd say, oh, I've been asking God for that. I showed up one woman's house with this big thing of toilet paper, and the kids went, toilet paper, can you imagine? Now, life without toilet paper, really? Ew. And people on food stamps can't afford paper. You know, my own sister, when she was broke, would have to go down to, like, the library and kind of sort of borrow toilet paper to be able to make it. You know, that just should not be. But you can help people. And you know what? Those years, I did that for two solid years. That was the only ministry I had, was just helping people who are in trouble. But you know, the Bible says when you give to the Lord, you know, or when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and he will repay. He takes that personally when you help somebody or you help a ministry that gives to the poor. I love giving to Pacific Garden Mission because I've seen what they do. I've seen how they steward that money. You know, they give their lives. And a lot of people who lead that place came out of the gutter at one time and were helped by that ministry and then were raised up in it. You know, it's really important to help people that are on the front lines. It's really important to give to evangelism. It's really important to give to Jewish evangelism. But pray into it and ask God to grow you in this process. And eventually, I'm telling you, if you obey him in this, you'll be on top. So if you haven't tithed, ask God to help you to sow a seed toward your finances. Could be something like if you don't have a dime, maybe it's something in your house, like I said, or maybe it's praying for somebody. Okay, now this is fascinating to me. Some people have heard me say this. I'd heard about Jerry Savelle and, you know, just he was just another minister on TV. I didn't really watch him. And one day I saw him on television, and God never says this to me, but he said, I want you to pay attention to him. Okay. So I started to tape his show and listen carefully, and he talked a lot about these these things. And one night I went to bed and I had a dream. Excuse me. And in this dream, I was in Jerry Savelle's church. In the dream, you know how dreams never quite, you know, they're a little weird, but his church and his home and like everything in his life was all sort of connected. I could see his family and his people, everything was connected, and I could see there was all this, everything was just excellently done. There was excellence everywhere I looked. And I was looking around saying, wow, you know, this is the way to do ministry, wow. And so people were coming up to me, talking to me about it, but at the end of the dream, I saw Jerry, and he held up this gold coin, and it looked like an old Roman coin. He said, I built all of this with this right here. And the dream ended. And I woke up, and I said, he built all that with this coin, because I'm looking at ministry, the power of God, the Spirit of God. I'm looking at things being done excellently. He built it with this coin. I'm like, Lord, is he talking about sowing? So as I continued to watch Jerry, one of the main things he'll say over and over again was that he sowed into what he was believing God to do for him. He sowed with an intention. You know, so if he was believing, like when he was believing for a plane, he would sow into someone that had a ministry with a plane. He would look for that. He would sow into that. He built a ministry, and he's now all over the world, changing lives all over the world, but he built it by sowing. And that's a concept that's foreign to a lot of us. It was new to me, but it has changed my life. Since then, I've been a lot more. I've always been a giver. That was the first ministry God ever gave to me, but now I'm a lot more specific and clear in my giving. Now, for me personally, I can be very bold in asking God for finances because God and I walk in that covenant and have for years. God truly owns that part of my life. There's nothing that he can't tap me for. There's nothing literally that I hate. All my stuff is his. I don't own anything. The house that's in my name belongs to him. That means if he comes to me tomorrow and says, I want that house, okay, not a problem. Okay. So when you, when he truly owns your stuff and it's truly his, you don't have any problem saying, excuse me, I have a bill right here, has your name on it. I don't have any problem being bold and knowing that he will cover it because we have that arrangement. Not everybody has that arrangement. So we have a covenant history in that area. I can walk in faith because that's one of the first gifts he gave me. It's called a ministry of giving in the Bible. It is a gift from the Lord. I didn't know that. One of the first scriptures I ever read was Malachi 3, so I knew that we were supposed to give tithes to God, give offerings to God, so that was easy for me to do. But I want to give you an example. If I need a car, it would be not hard for me at all to say, excuse me, Lord, I need a car. And I know he would give me a car because a number of my times in my life he said, excuse me, I want that car. And we have given away cars to people. Well, because of that, I don't have a problem believing for a car. So what I'm trying to say is how you walk with God in a certain area can release God's blessing in that area. Now, if he blesses you with material goods and you're a person that may be called to finance, called to business, there are people who are called to fund the gospel. This is near and dear to my heart. There are people who are called to business to pave the way for the gospel to saturate this earth. They are every bit as important as the evangelist that's on the front line. Somebody has to pay for that stuff. You know, one of the reasons, there's one minister that some people don't like, and they say, well, all he talks about is faith, but I'm going to tell you something. I personally happen to know he gave $800,000 out of his ministry to Reinhardt's ministry when Reinhardt needed speakers. So you got an issue, you may be having an issue with God. So, if God blesses you with great material goods, let's say you're called to finances and your finances grow and grow, and if God calls you to steward, you know, stewardship, the way to keep from getting greedy or idolizing that wealth is to continue to keep giving. You know, if the money gets a hold of you and you start to go, oh, but I don't want to give, because remember, as your money grows, so does your percentage. A tithe, the literal definition of tithe is 10%. Now, I generally think that that's nowhere near enough because God didn't give me 10%. He gave me the very best thing he ever had, his son and his life. So I cannot say to him, oh, I'm just going to let you have 10%. Hogwash. It's not enough. For me, it's not enough. So the way you keep from idolizing wealth, let's say your money grows. God has grown me, you know, and I've been rather amazed at what he's done financially as I've grown my percentages of giving. I've been rather amazed about what God has done. But if I start to go, well, now I have to give, because as your money grows, the money you give away has to grow. You're like, well, that's an awful lot of money to give away. If you start to get greedy with that, now you've got a problem. You know, but and God doesn't, like, he's not going to give you lots to steward if that's going to be, some people just can't do it. Money's too big an issue for them. It's like a thing to them, and they will never go be great in the kingdom with stewardship, you know. But if it's something that just doesn't have a hold of you, God can entrust it to you and know that you will use it to build his kingdom. Amen? So to continue to give away the same or more as you did before will keep it from getting a hold on you. Greed is the enemy of God. God doesn't prosper so we can be selfish, but because we are his kingdom builders. I know to some of you this is probably like, where are you coming from? But I want to share a story, a couple stories with you that I think will help. You've all heard of Colgate, right? William Colgate arrived in New York and got a job in a soap factory. From the beginning, as he earned money, he gave 10% to God. Soon he was a partner and then the owner. The business began to grow, so he began to double tithe, which is 20%, then a triple tithe, a fourfold, and then half his income, and finally he was giving 90%. Now, he's gone, but Colgate's still around, and I think that's why. Another man, R.G. Letourneau, was an inventor and a businessman. He was a sixth grade dropout, but went on to become the leading manufacturer of earth-moving machinery of his day, with plants on four continents, with more than 300 patents to his name. He made major contributions to road construction and heavy equipment that changed the world. Most importantly, his contribution to the advancement of the gospel ranks him among the greatest of Christian businessmen of all time. He was famous for living on 10% of his income and giving 90% to the spread of the gospel. After many job failures and some business failures, he took advantage of an opportunity to level some land for a rancher. He slowly expanded to larger and larger leveling contract. He continually underbid his competitors to win jobs, but then would invent machines to speed up the work and keep him from going broke. In 1919, he felt the desire to do something more for God. He went to his pastor for advice. He thought that anyone who was wholly committed to Christ had to become a pastor or a missionary to truly fulfill the Great Commission. After deep prayer with his pastor, he was shocked to hear the Reverend say, "God needs businessmen too." This was a revelation to R.G. He immediately began to consider his business to be in partnership with God. At the age of 40, in the year 1927, a construction job went sour and put him $100,000 in debt. As you know, the end of the 1920s, that was about the start of the Great Depression. The following story highlights a miracle that God performed in his life. The company that had backed Letourneau on the job that posted the loss of $100,000 was going to make sure they were paid back every penny. So on his next job, they demanded he work Sundays or face foreclosure. Since his business partner was God, he gave the problem to God to solve. The owner of the surety company went to shut him down, but had an unaccountable change of heart. Although the job was completed without working on Sundays, he was still very deep in debt. He was able to buy some time with his creditors by committing to improve his financial reporting. The surety company installed an accountant named Mr. Frost to rein in the books. What Mr. Frost found was even worse than he expected. Meanwhile, R.G. had skipped his yearly missions pledge the year before, so he was committed to making good with the Lord. He told Mr. Frost that he had pledged $5,000 to his church for missions. Mr. Frost couldn't believe it. He was so far behind, even thinking of donating to the Lord was out of the question. But Mr. Frost didn't realize who R.G. was partners in business with. Unbelievably, the business managed to stay afloat. The missions commitment was paid in full that year, and then his business hit a breakthrough. During the Great Depression, year 1932, net profit $52,055. 34, year of 1934, net profit $340,275. 1938, $1.4 million. In 1935, with the gigantic profits pouring in, his wife Evelyn suggested they change to a 90-10 split with the Lord, where 90% went to the Lord, 10% went to R.G. and Evelyn. Letourneau was fond of remarking, "It's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself." With the money, they established a foundation to manage the administration of donations. And by 1959, they had given $10 million in donations to religious and educational works, and the foundation still had $40 million to give away. How's that for fun? All right. So if God is your partner, it's really easy to walk in faith. And if God is your partner, you don't have to try to solve every problem yourself. If he's your partner, you don't hold on to all the money yourself. You put him first, and he puts you first. So, you know, I've actually had God say to me, and it's always stunning to me when he says it, but a lot of times he'll say, "Is there anything I can do for you?" Now, it's not because I'm a good person or a better person than anybody else in this room. I think it is because, though, he's taught me how to put him first. And, you know, the measure you use, that's the measure you get back. When you put him first, he starts showing up saying, "What can I do for you today?" Amen? But as you push through that to put him first. Amen? So, I know you probably have been waiting for the conclusion. So, in the big scheme of things, with rulership, servanthood is far more important than rulership. We have to keep our heart right. A kind heart and compassion really are more important than being greatly used of God. But having said that, rulership, if it were really carried out by the body of Christ, would change the earth. Still, a person of faith and rulership should never get obnoxious. The Bible says, "Knowledge puffeth up." So the primary way to establish rulership, speak the word. Now, you can go home and go, "Amen, that was true." But if you don't do it, you will not get the results. You have to speak it, because that's how authority works in the earth. Quote the scripture. Rebuke the thoughts from the enemy, memories, fear, or negative ideas. Command the enemy to go. Speak to the mountain. Use your mouth, not your thoughts. Use your mouth. Speak to the condition, the malady, the debts, or the emotion. You know, David spoke to his own emotions and said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And he was commanding his own emotions to line up. Another scripture said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So towards what you're believing God for, picture the good outcome, We walk by faith and not by sight. Taking authority over thoughts, physical body, health, finances, emotions should become a habit until it is second nature. Choose what you will and will not receive as yours. So, for example, from people, people will say all kinds of goofy stuff. Oh, that happened to my aunt last year and she lost her 401k. Your emotions are going to want to go, oh no, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Don't receive it. You don't have to receive those kind of words or thoughts. You don't have to receive fear from all the stuff the news media is saying. You don't have to receive everything your doctor says. Now, doctors are a good thing. Some doctors are Christians and godly, but you don't have to receive the sickness or symptom or disease they say. And say, well, amen, hallelujah, but God has healed me. You don't have to receive everything your own body tells you. Sometimes your body will, you know, try to tell you, and you'll get a symptom, and this is the dreaded mungus, you know, this is that awful thing that so-and-so had, because you had one symptom like that. Get control of your thoughts. Say, no, I don't receive that. We're not doing that. I'm a servant of the Lord. I am not going that direction. You may have something from a letter or bill. You owe so much, or we're going to turn off your electricity or whatever. You don't have to receive all that and get into fear. Don't receive it. Speak, it is written, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, if it ever should happen that something doesn't work out the way you believed for, don't worry. Wait for it in faith as Abraham waited with patience, knowing the promise was true. The Bible says he actually grew stronger in faith during that time. And there was some years where he waited for his promise. Romans 4:19 says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, getting close to 100 years old, now as good as dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he hears the natural screaming, and are you kidding? You're going to have a kid? You guys are 100, you know? But with respect to the promise of God, basically, which is respecting God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith, and we can too, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to perform. So don't just wait, but speak your faith, actively believe the promise, envision it as done. All things are possible to him that believes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your patience. You did good. Hallelujah. All right. So God bless you. We are going to... You know, somebody asked if we were going to take an offering. We are going to take one, and just be led of the Lord. That's all we ever ask you to do. If you gave this morning, we'll tell you what we do. Part of the offerings go for our expenses. We basically signed a contract. God told me to step it up with the seminars, and so I went like 6 months out. So, you know, you pay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we do that by faith. It's basically our gift. But so if you want to give toward that, that's fine. Part of our money also goes, we have some ministries in Africa that we support that we've actually really looked into how they steward money. And they don't just feed orphans, but they raise them up and train them in the Lord and educate them. Amen. So if you want to give... you can make out a check to EBM, give by credit card, or cash. And like Lori said, when we're done, visit the CD table before it gets packed up. All right? Hallelujah. All right. God bless you.